Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
We are in a series on the fruit of the Spirit and how it is that when we really yield to Jesus, when we really yield to the Holy Spirit, the kind of change that that can bring to your life. I was thinking about over the course of this week, you know, kind of the challenges that we face, and especially when you think about it from Scripture. You know, you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and when Adam fell in Genesis chapter 3, it was like a fumble in football when you think about it. Now, I want to be clear, not every fumble is the same. You know, sometimes you have a person that fumbles, and your team jumps on it and recovers the ball. In a way, you kind of go, no harm, no foul. There are other times that people fumble, the other team gets it, but nothing really comes as a result of it. Maybe your defense stepped up, right, and held them at bay. And you go, hey, no harm, no foul. Not every fumble is the same. Now, a couple years ago, there was a game, and I'll just let the cat out of the bag, feel like my Aggies were ripped off. Not every fumble is the same. And I'm showing you a picture here. You know, Clemson comes into Kyle Field, and it's toward the end of the game. The game is really close. A&M is driving down the field. Now, here's what I'm not questioning. I'm not questioning whether or not there was a fumble. There was a fumble. If I remember, I was Courtney Davis, who's now in the NFL, going down the field, catches the ball, going down toward the end zone, and as he's hit, you can kind of see the ball. It pops out. Now, what happens is the officials then take a look at it and say that the ball went through the end zone and wasn't recovered, and so it became Clemson's ball on the 20-yard line. So instead of it being A&M's ball, first and goal on the, like, maybe yard line, yard and a half, it was Clemson's ball. Now, the reason I said not every fumble is the same is because that's a game changer. You know, A&M ends up losing the game 28-26 against what was the eventual national champions. And that just ain't right, right? Not right. They review the play, and the reason that I even show you the picture is his body is clearly out of bounds. The ball goes out of bounds before it gets to the end zone. Should have been marked at about the yard and half line, something like that. Not every fumble is the same. Now, when it came to Adam, and you look at Genesis chapter 3, he fumbles the ball, so to speak. You can kind of get the connection, but he fumbles the ball. And when he fumbled the ball, and he basically hands himself over to the control of the enemy, that was a fumble that is unlike any other fumble because the effects of what we were living through then has affected everything else. When you think about it, from that time, Satan has been called the ruler of the world, even by Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 31. Now, that being said, even though Satan is called the ruler of the world, he is the ruler of the world with certain providential limits that God has put on him. But all you have to do is take a look around to say that this is not the way that the world ought to be. The world is meant to look a different way. When you see the heartache, you see the pain, you see the kind of chaos that people are living through right now, you can believe what it is that Jesus was saying. That when Adam fumbled the ball in Genesis chapter 3, he took the authority that God gave to him before that, he took the authority and he hands it over to somebody else and says, all right, you take the ball. And Satan, by the way, says, I think I will. I think I will. And so we've gone from living on offense in the way that God has created us to live in our faith to on defense because everything that we're living in right now is broken and chaotic. We've been on defense ever since. When you look at Adam, his choice affected everything around him. It affected his work, that work that before, not that he didn't have to work, he did. But the work then became much more difficult. You now have to deal with the thorns and the thistles because of the choice that you made. It affected his marriage. There became somewhat of a schism when you think about it between him and his wife. It affected the children that were born as a product of the choice because it's not too long after that you see the first act of murder. You get the idea. Not every fumble is the same. However, when you accept the grace of Jesus from the love of Jesus, and this is what we've been talking about when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, something changes in you. When you accept the grace of Jesus from the love of Jesus, something changes. You stop, as it were, you stop loving the things of the world. Your desires are constantly being made over by the Holy Spirit in you to love the things that we should be loving through God. That's the idea. You reclaim a right kind of love and you stop loving the things that you're not supposed to be loving. We even see this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, you're new. Something has changed in you. You are new. The old has passed away and the new has come. But we also see the flip side of this in Ephesians 4. You put off your old self. This is a choice that you make. You're going to be listening to different voices. You still have that part of you that's inclined towards sin. You still have this choice on what you're going to be listening to. You choose to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires. You still got them. So do I. And to be renewed in the spirit. You're constantly being made new again and again. And put on the new self, he says, created after the likeness of God, and true righteousness and holiness. Wow. There's the choices that we make. And we make them literally at times moment by moment. When you know that there's something in front of you and you're saying, what am I going to yield to here? Am I going to yield to the new self as I gave myself to Christ? Am I going to yield to the old self which got me away from him to begin with? Who am I going to be yielding to? We make those choices every day. And so the Holy Spirit is the key to the whole thing. The one that gives you the power for your new nature to be at work inside of you. And there's fruit that results from you knowing the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when Scripture talks about knowing, it's not talking about you just having some sort of an awareness of things. It's talking about you having a continued experience of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you continue to see new things, learn new things. The Holy Spirit is what powers your new nature to work. And as a result, things start to spring out of you. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, let's think about this. I've heard it's called this, the fruits of the Spirit. Have you ever heard that before? It's the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you go, there's all kinds of fruits out there. That's not actually true. It's just a fruit. It's a singular fruit. When the text says fruit, not fruits, all of the graces, when you are really tapped into the Holy Spirit, all of the graces are simultaneously manifested when you walk in the Holy Spirit. You will be a person of love. You will be a person of peace and so forth. All of these are simultaneously manifested. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit imparts the character of Jesus in you, and Jesus is consistent. It's not like you're going to be loving, but you're going to lack patience. Doesn't work. One of the aspects of love is that you demonstrate patience to people. It's that it singularly manifests out of you. Here's the beautiful thing. So the Holy Spirit is like the engine of your car. Now, Wendy was traveling this week, and she had car trouble. She calls. She's gone out to the hill country on her way back. And out in Columbus, Texas, which is literally nowhere. So go to Katy, then go to Sealy, keep going. And she's out off the highway in a van that just won't work, right? Probably the alternator, right? So she calls me. Now, the reason that I give that example is because when you think about what it is that the car is, you've got a frame, but without an active engine, that thing just isn't going to go anywhere, right? You need the parts that are working so that it has the power to accomplish what the car is built for. It's the exact same thing when it comes to your life. The Holy Spirit is meant to be the engine of your car, that there are certain things supposed to be flowing out of us because of a Holy Spirit that indwells us. Now, think about it like this. As a father, I speak things into the life of my children. I try to give them wisdom for the kinds of decisions that they're making, right? That's something that a father does. I try to be a thinking engine for my children in the way that they're trying to navigate life. When it comes to the Holy Spirit in some sense is like me. The Holy Spirit's a person. It's just a God person. That's not what I am. When it comes to the Holy Spirit has a mind. The Holy Spirit thinks, is omniscient, has a will, has emotions. And the second that you accept Christ, all of that comes inside of you and is a resource for you to power you in the life that God calls you to. The question is the engine turned on or off? Not, is the Holy Spirit the engine? He lives inside of you, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what that also means is when you think of what we did, when Adam says, all right, Satan, I'm going to give you authority over me. What happens when you come to Jesus is you're taking the authority back, and the Holy Spirit then claims your life for something new and beautiful. We even saw that in Genesis 3. Here's the fall, and here's a promise. The seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent. His authority will have a limited reign, and in Christ, it's crushed. And even at the end of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says that this will also be made true in you, that the Holy Spirit will crush what is inside of you and create something new in you. So when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things are supposed to be pouring out of us because we have a Holy Spirit that has actuated, so to speak, this new nature that was given to us when we said, Jesus, I'm taking you. I'm taking you. Notice this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It says, and when you were dead in trespasses, when you were dead, you had no power, right? You're the van that's broken down off I-10 in Columbus, Texas. That's who you were. When you were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, and he forgave you of all the trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us. He's taken it away. How? He nailed it to the cross. And then the effect, this is what happens to you. He disarmed the rulers. He pulled the bullets out of the gun, so to speak. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He disgraced them publicly, and he triumphs over them. And you, when you take Jesus, you have triumphed over them. You're the winner. You're the winner. He disarmed them. What does that mean? No authority over you anymore. You took it back in Christ. What was given in sin to Satan, here's your authority. You took back in Christ. He disarmed them. And now you're under a new authority. There's a new boss in the house, right? And it's Jesus. All that Satan can do, all that he can do at this point, is to get you to believe that you are under his authority. And didn't he do that with Adam and Eve to begin with in the garden? Isn't that what he did? Oh, did God really say that? He's playing with them. By the way, he's playing with you. That's all he needed to do. I have no authority over them anymore, but I'm going to pretend like I do, and I just want you to believe it. And the results, when we listen to him, we get his thoughts, we get his desires, we get his emotions, we get his values. Guess what else we get? We get his results. That's the other thing that we get. We get his results, not God's. What are those results? Same as Genesis 3, just happening today. Remember, struggle in marriage, struggle in job, struggle in family, and more. Same things, no different. It also means we do not experience the fruit of an active spirit in our life. When we're not, so to speak, turning the key of the power of the Holy Spirit that is the power of the car to drive down the road, here's what this means. No love, no joy, no peace. It's gone. You've just broken down off the side of the road. And it's not where God wants you to be. Instead, Paul said in Galatians 5:16, he said this, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you certainly will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. He doesn't say you won't have a fleshly desire. You will. But what does he say? You won't walk by it because you'll be walking in the Spirit. And one of the things that he says will pour out of you is joy. It's joy. Joy, the word joy is used something like 70 times in the New Testament, always to tell about a feeling of happiness that is based on a spiritual reality. It is a feeling of happiness that is based on a spiritual reality. It's not based on your circumstances. It's based on a spiritual reality. Because you could probably look at a number of circumstances in your life and say, I am not happy with this. You think of the people that have lost their jobs, people that have lost loved ones, and so forth. Those are moments that are grievous and difficult, and we struggle. And much like we see even Jesus in Gethsemane, he's looking at the cross that's before him, and he struggles, and that's all right. The happiness that's being talked about here with regard to joy is an emotion that is connected to not an earthly reality, but a spiritual reality that we share. It's the deep feeling down in your heart that everything is well between you and Jesus, and you can know that. You can know that, and here's in spite of. You can know that in spite of a struggling marriage. You can know that in spite of struggling in a season with your children. You can know that in spite of a time where your job is not the way that you want it to be. You can know that. You can fill in any kind of blank. In spite of, here is a spiritual reality that I know. It's a feeling deep down in your heart that everything is right between you and Jesus, not your circumstances. And here's why. Is because all of these things, when you take Christ, everything that pours out of you, love, joy, peace, these are gifts to believers. It's gifts to believers. You remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah had this little project, build a wall, right? Build a wall. That wall hadn't been built in forever and a day. Nehemiah comes trucking in. He's like, we're going to get the job done. Now, as you can imagine, he has people that weren't exactly thrilled with him. They're always the naysayers to the leader that comes in. But Nehemiah gains traction. You even see this revival break out in Nehemiah chapter 8. He's looking at the people. They've come back to the Lord. And what does he say to them? He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. Not necessarily about favorable circumstances. It is the overflow of receiving Jesus and living in his continued presence. His continued presence. How many of you would say this about your spiritual life? All right, you don't have to raise your hands, but I think it's important that we answer this honestly. How many of you would say, okay, I live at times in the presence of Jesus? Is that fair? And then there are other times that, frankly, I don't. I live in the presence of myself. Is that fair? The whole point is to talk about living in the continued presence, the unbroken presence of Jesus. Look, if you think of Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives, he says, will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. You continue to know God better and better. I was thinking about that this week. You know, when I come home, when I'm gone, I come home at the end of the day. It's not enough for me to experience things that remind me of Wendy. It's just not enough. You know, if I were to come into the home and I would see her clothes in the closet, or I would see, you know, she likes to work with wood. If I were to go out into the garage and see the stuff that reminds me of her doing woodworking, I could think of a number of other things, right? That's not actually what I'm looking for, though. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for Wendy. That's what I'm looking for. Not the things that remind me of her. I want to experience her more, even though, frankly, we've had a lot of experiences before, because there's always more to learn about her. She's a moving target, y'all, right? And did you know that when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, it is absolutely no different? And this is what Paul's trying to tell you in Colossians 1:10. The way you live will always honor and please the Lord. Your lives will produce fruit. He's saying here, as you are tapped into the Spirit, this is what flows out of you, and you will what? Grow like a plant. You will grow as you learn to know God better and better. You will grow. So if you look at your spiritual life and you say, I can't see any marked difference in the way that I am in Jesus now, in the way that I was when I supposedly gave myself to him 25 years ago, we need to look back at that moment 25 years ago and say, did I ever really give myself to him to begin with? Because there's no difference. There's no change. I'm not saying there's struggle. That'll happen. But no change? Paul is saying, maybe time to search out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes joy, my friends, is the greatest when your circumstances are painful. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Sometimes joy is the greatest when your circumstances are painful. Jesus, let's just take it from Jesus. Jesus told his disciples before his crucifixion, he said this, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. John chapter 16, verse 20. He knows what's in front of him. It's tremendous suffering. But he also knows what's past it. Sorrow will be turned to joy. Jesus even compares it. He goes on to say this. He even compares joy to childbirth. All right, moms out there. You know, how many of you would be in the crowd with Jesus and going, where is this guy going to go with that one? There wasn't anything that was great about that experience. It was brutal. Here's what he says in John 16, 20, 21 and 22. She has sorrow because she remembers her hour has come. And when you're sitting there at the moment of childbirth, you're like, yep, the time has come, right? But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. The joy overrides the pain. The joy overrides the sorrow. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Not that there won't be sorrow, but the joy overrides it. Overrides it. I was thinking back this week. Some years ago, I was in my second year in my doctorate at A&M. And my grandfather passes away. You know, I go home. It's one of those things that's really cool that you get to do the funeral for your grandparents like I did. It's also hard to do, if that makes any sense. It's hard. And I'm driving home. It's about a four-hour drive. I have a lot of stuff just kind of pouring over me as I'm driving. I'm thinking of, because I got to grow up in the same town as him. I got to think of all those experiences with him. And then to get up and to speak about him, it was a great privilege. It was a great privilege. But all the while, I'm thinking about his life. I'm thinking about my grandmother. I'm thinking about family in general. I was hurting. You know, I was just hurting. But there was something beyond the hurt. And what was beyond the hurt was the hope. And it made something different about the moment. The hurt was real. The hope was greater. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. And so this, my friends, is the story of the gospel. This is the story of the good news that Jesus talks about. How many of you have ever heard of the USS Constellation? The USS Constellation, this is a ship. And I'll tell you, if you read the history on this ship, it's a little choppy. I think people are trying to figure out the whole story of what happened with this ship. So I'm just going to be fair on the front end. But here's what we do know. The USS Constellation was a ship that identified slave ships that had taken people from Africa and was trying to bring them back to their homeland. So basically, imagine a ship that's sailing the waters to go out to identify slave ships, to get the people that have been enslaved, to pull them off of that ship and to take them back home. This was the USS Constellation. As some described it, the USS Constellation, which you can go up to Maryland and you can see it today, it was a ship of deliverance. That's what it was. It was about freedom. Freedom is also seen, as you can imagine, in the message of Jesus. You are free from the guilt of sin, free to experience the blessing of eternal life, but freedom also extends to the scope of the message of Jesus. When we think of free, we're like, I think I'm free from this broken world, and you will be. There is the promise of being with Christ face to face. That's awesome. But did you know that it also goes to the scope? It goes to the scope of the message of Jesus. He says in Luke chapter 4, I've come to preach good news to the poor, to the oppressed, and to set the captives free. The message of Jesus is more than just heaven. It's that we are free from bondage right here. Sin doesn't hold you anymore. Christ holds you now. And so if you came this morning and you are without Christ, I am here telling you that you need him. You need him. Because the way that Scripture describes your state is that you are not free, you are a slave. And that Christ is basically the equivalent of the USS Constellation that identifies you and your bondage to sin. And he says, I have come to take you off that ship and to take you back to the homeland. That is what I'm here for. So if you came here today and you don't know Christ, here's what I'm saying. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. He's faithful. I will admit to you, I have struggled with that over the years. And here's why, is because I am so aware of my mistakes. I am so aware of them. that there have been these moments where I'm like, there is no way that you could overlook that. Ever been there? I have to look at the second part. If I name it, he's faithful. I have to take Jesus at his word at this moment. His word, not somebody else's word. If you confess your sin, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. I want that for you today. I've prayed that for you today. But maybe, here's the thing, maybe you came here today and you say, Jeremy, I've got Christ. Here's what I'm here to remind you. I'm here to remind you that you need to be under his authority, because some of you are not. Some of you are not. You have Genesis 3'd all over again, and you've taken what you claimed in Christ, take that authority back from Satan, and you just keep handing it back because you yield to the flesh all the time. All the time. You're not knowing Christ more and more, according to Colossians 1. You are knowing your desires more and more. And you're not, as a result, knowing the fruit of the Spirit that he wants to produce in you through the Holy Spirit that he's given you. If you came today and you have Jesus, I'm just reminding you, make sure that you stay under his authority, yielded to his power, that he can bring this change in you. All of these fruits manifesting from you. Here's my guarantee, because I get it from Paul. The world will see the difference. They will see the difference. What is the source of all of this? And it's a supernatural Holy Spirit that indwells you, that is the power of your car to bring this about in you. Our job is to claim it. Jesus says, come to me. I'll make the work light. It's because the Holy Spirit's the one doing the work. And the way that he's described is, he is the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is your helper. And just like if one of my girls wanted to walk on water right now, it's pretty warm out there, right? Pretty warm out there. But if one of my girls said, Dad, I want to walk on water, did you know that I could actually help them to do that? All I would have to do is to suspend them over the pool and to hold their hands while they walk. And that, my friends, is a picture of what the Holy Spirit can do through you, his power holding you up and enabling this change to flow through you as you're made over into the image of Jesus.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.